Make sure we're connected to the right Wi-Fis here. I thought you should see a visual of how Americans view this cold weather in Canada. And so I thought I'd throw this up here for you. That's pretty much what we get on our weather forecasts. It's all Canada's fault, basically, that it's pushing down in there. But that's a pretty accurate description of the way it looked these last few days. And then, of course, this is the picture that Tyler did not respond to. That was me filling up at the gas station there on Friday, actually, just 2 days ago. All right, the Song of Mary this morning. We are in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. And put that up on the screen for you. You've heard some of this already this morning. Mary responded, "Oh, how I praise the Lord! How I rejoice in God my Savior! For He took notice of His lowly servant girl. And now generation after generation will call me blessed. For He, the Mighty One, is holy. And He has done great things for me. His mercy goes on from generation to generation to all who fear Him. His mighty arm does tremendous things. How He scatters the proud and haughty ones. He has taken princes from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. And how He has helped His servant Israel. He has not forgotten His promise to be merciful. For He promised our ancestors, Abraham and his children, to be merciful to them forever." Let's take a moment to clear our minds and thoughtfully ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts this morning. Lord Jesus, Your servant is more than usual in need of Your ministry through me today. Weary from a long day of travel, I just pray that You would give me that unction from the Holy Spirit so that I can preach this word in all of its clarity. We thank You for the songs of Christmas. Now help us to just sort of scoot along anything that's going on in our heads right now about this coming week, maybe even the lunch that's to follow this service, something towards Christmas time. All of those thoughts, help us, Lord, to just move them along so that we can sit here today as empty vessels waiting to be filled with what You want to do and what You want to say. We'll promise to praise You for Jesus' sake. Amen. Isn't it fun to be around somebody who is excited about something? It's electric. Watch Kramer and his friends see just how far they can go on an empty gas tank. Oh, to be around people who are excited about something. Well, the atmosphere of our text this morning is just charged with the greatest excitement ever experienced by an expectant mother. Mary was energized as she completes the five-day journey to visit her relative Elizabeth. It appears Mary went on this trip to strengthen her own faith in the God for whom nothing is impossible. She wanted to see the miracle of Elizabeth's pregnancy. For here was a woman who had grown old without the joy of having her own children. But the same Lord who promised that Mary would give birth to the Son of God enabled her relative to conceive. When Mary and Elizabeth met, the child in Elizabeth's womb jumped. Fetus John was saluting Jesus before either of them was born. Following that dramatic moment, Elizabeth makes a remarkable statement. You are blessed by God and above all other women. Your child is blessed. What an honor this is that the mother of my Lord should visit me. I want to suggest to you that this is not the usual response of one woman who is pregnant to a family member that is also expecting. Among relatives, there's most often a sense of competition during pregnancy, after the children are born. My daughter is cuter than your daughter. That's kind of the way it goes. Trust me on this. I have 9 brothers and sisters and 31 nieces and nephews. I can be trusted. But you know, it's just another evidence of the extraordinary circumstance surrounding the birth of the Messiah. Elizabeth found it easy, natural, to give honor to the mother of her Lord. Though her child, John the Baptist, would be very special, Elizabeth knew that Mary would give birth to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God's Almighty and one and only Son. We should also note the incredible endorsement of the deity of Jesus Christ found here in Elizabeth's compliment. Did you see it? She refers to the Savior as who? The mother of my Lord. Isn't that interesting? This word Lord, the highest potentate, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I'm convinced Mary's song was triggered by this indication. I want to give you some background notes on the Song of Mary before we look at the content of the poetry. In your notes there, in the Vulgate translation, the first word is Magnificat. We translate this as magnify or glorify. And of course, this is how this hymn became known as the Magnificat. This song is a beautiful lyrical poem. It is genuinely Hebrew in thought and manner of expression. Mary's hymn is almost entirely made up of Old Testament quotations, and it has especially close resemblance to the prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10. As a child, Mary had memorized songs from the Old Testament, sang them with her family and at special occasions. The mother of our Lord was steeped in the poetic literature of her nation. Her writing here reflects that rich heritage. Although Elizabeth is apparently breathless with excitement as she speaks, Mary remains calm. Her deep sense of joy and peace enabled her to rest in God's will for her life. Mary shares her thoughts with quiet confidence. And so let's take a look now closely at this song. And first, Roman numeral 1 there, I want you to see the magnificence of God. The magnificence of God. In dignified tones, Mary begins her song with a celebration of the magnificence of Jehovah. She demonstrates how His splendor is revealed in 4 ways. First, God's salvation. How I rejoice in God my Savior. The mother of the Messiah recognizes that salvation is coming from God through the child she is carrying. This is a redemption promised hundreds of years before. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, even a donkey's colt. It was not a political salvation offered. There was no promise of government overthrow, though many would have wanted that. Rather, the Lord would save the people from their 3 worst enemies: Satan, sin, separation from God for all eternity, our three worst enemies. Mary offers her adoration for this magnificent Creator who devised a plan to save this hopeless race of lost sinners. And we too praise God here in 2013 for the same reason. Christmas becomes a celebration of the salvation delivered to the world in the form of a baby on that first Advent. Second, God's values. God's values. For He took notice of His lowly servant girl. I just love that phrase. To our way of thinking, the Lord should have chosen a woman with a little more pizzazz, don't you think? Sure. Someone more vocal and outspoken on the issues. Perhaps a lady who was already well known. Mary seems a bit too shy, a little withdrawn to give birth to the Son of God. Doesn't she need more flair, more energy? I'm reminded of Anne Hathaway's interview with Meryl Streep in The Devil Wears Prada.
Nobody.
But listen to Isaiah 66:2. How I love this. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word. What an appropriate description of Mary's demeanor. She could never understand why God chose her to play such an important role in the plan of redemption. But this much she did figure out. The magnificence of the Creator was inseparable from the value He placed on modesty. We all struggle with pride. Remember being put in my place one time. Apparently I tend to brag too much about my home state of Ohio. Until last night at about 10 p.m. One day I told a long-suffering friend, you know, the first man in powered flight was from Ohio. First man to orbit the earth was from Ohio. First man on the moon, from Ohio. He pondered that for a moment and he said, sounds to me like a lot of people are just trying to get out of Ohio. I got put in my place there. Let's never forget, the Lord highly esteemed the lowly circumstances which inundated the nativity. Consider these illustrations. The selection of an obscure Jewish girl to be the mother of the Messiah, literally a teenager. The inability of Mary and Joseph, as we saw here in the Christmas program today, to find adequate housing, forcing them to use an animal barn. The arrival of the world's Savior in the form of a helpless child. All of these situations were treasured by the Heavenly Father, who highly esteems humble people and unpretentious conditions. It's important to remind ourselves during this Christmas season that the kingdom of God was introduced by what appeared to be a vulnerable infant. Write that down. A vulnerable infant. Our Savior didn't come as a warrior mounted on a horse. He did not enter the world as some full-grown superhero. Jesus came as a child because God highly values humility. There's a message in that for arrogant, self-sufficient people today. The Creator is not impressed with our vast knowledge or our long list of accomplishments. He is impressed with those individuals who, like Mary, realize their utter dependence upon the Lord. Third, God's magnificence is revealed in His power. The Mighty One is holy. This woman who refers to Jehovah as the Mighty One knew who she was talking about. She had become pregnant, even though she was a virgin. And the relative she was visiting was too old to have a baby. The doctors had given up on Elizabeth's ability to conceive. But she was 6 months along when Mary visited her. These were evidences of the work of the Mighty One. The term Almighty occurs 56 times in the Bible, It is never used of anyone but God. He alone is almighty. All of these situations Paul refers to in Romans 1:20, one of Jehovah's invisible qualities is the fact that he has eternal power. And the knowledge of the holy Dr. Tozer says it this way: since he has at his command all the power in the universe, the Lord God omnipotent can do anything as easily as anything else. All his acts are done without effort. He expends no energy that must be replenished. His self-sufficiency makes it unnecessary for him to look outside himself for a renewal of strength. All the power required to do all that he wills to do lies in undiminished fullness in his own infinite being. If you've seen that put any better anywhere, let me know. I want that book. This is just remarkable writing. Let's marvel with Mary this morning as we contemplate the mighty one who has done great things. Just like he can bring about a virgin birth, our God is unlimited as to the things he can do on our behalf. In the words of the old song, nothing is too hard for Jesus. No man can work like him. Let me encourage you this moment to turn over every impossible thing going on in your life this morning in December 2013. Turn it over to the omnipotent God of the universe, the mighty one. Fourth, magnificence is revealed in God's holiness. Holy is his name, Mary sings. One writer put it this way: holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. And one more from Dr. Tozer for you. We are not qualified to appreciate the holiness of God. Quite literally, a new channel must be cut through the desert of our minds to allow the sweet waters of truth that will heal our great sickness to flow in. We cannot grasp the true meaning of divine holiness by thinking of someone or something very pure and then raising the concept to the highest degree we are capable of. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power. He may admire his wisdom. But his holiness, he cannot even imagine. Mary caught the vision of God's holiness the very moment Jesus was born. As she watched him grow, there was this purity and perfection about his life that separated him from all the other children. Though Christ was enticed at every point that we are tempted, he never once sinned. The Apostle Peter issues the ultimate challenge. 1 Peter 1:15, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. And this personal purity can only be attained as we appropriate, get this, Christ himself to be our holiness. Listen to me this morning, dear friends. You don't need Jesus' help to be more holy. You need Jesus himself to be your holiness. Holiness is not on our agenda in our old nature. Paul says there is no good thing that dwells in that old nature. And so we need to depend utterly, totally, completely, comprehensively on Jesus Christ to be our holiness. It's not a matter of self-determination, trying to be better through our own efforts. It's submission to the control of Jesus, allowing him to live his victorious life through us. This is at the heart of the Christmas message. God outside can become God inside through the miracle of the new birth. Christ became like us so that we could become like him. That's it in a nutshell, isn't it? Christ became like us so we could become like him. And friends, let's celebrate the magnificence of God with Mary this morning, his salvation, his values, his power, his holiness. And in verse 50, I want you to write this down, the mercy of God. Mary now turns her attentions from the magnificence of God to the mercy of God. His mercy, she says, goes on from generation to generation to all who fear him. Now, I don't know about you, but from time to time, we all need folks to just be merciful to us. Perhaps the best clip I have ever seen. We just all need mercy. W.L. Lane says, mercy is an attribute of God, an infinite and inexhaustible energy within the divine nature which disposes God to be actively compassionate. Divine mercy is not a temporary mood, but an attribute of God's eternal being. Nothing that has occurred or will occur in heaven or earth or hell can change the tender mercies of our God. How awesome is that? The mother of our Lord is quick to attach a condition for those who want to be on the receiving end of God's mercy. She says, it is always for those who fear him. To fear God, in your notes there, means to cultivate reverence and respect for him. It denotes loving and honoring the Creator by avoiding what is contrary to his will while seeking to please him. From generation to generation is very significant here. It underlines the fact that those in the Old Testament were saved the same way we are, by the blood of Jesus Christ. God's tender mercy extended all the way to the beginning of creation. This means that those who feared him before Christ came into the world could be saved. And the same divine mercy now extends from the ascension of Jesus for us today in the 21st century, from generation to generation. Even on a Sunday morning when we're not perhaps behaving the way we should at the house, and then come and put on that smile at church. Mary was privileged to experience God's mercy in the person of her son, but her Magnificat had an eye for the bigger picture of his grace. Oh, let's join Mary as she sings of the mercies of the Lord. There's a wideness in that mercy. This lamb slain from the foundation of the world stands ready to pour out his gentle mercy on any and all who will truly fear him. Listen to me this morning, dear friend. If you are here and you're not regular in your attendance at church, and spiritual things and religious stuff has not really appealed to you all that much, this morning there is a Savior who longs to become a part of your life, who wants to save you and give you mercy for all of the things of your past. He's, oh, Pastor, you, if you really knew me, I mean, come on. There's no way you'd say that. I can say that based on what we're talking about this morning. This magnificent mercy that's from generation to generation, that includes this morning, doesn't it? Have you experienced it? The final section of Mary's song, the method of God. The method of God. As Mary pondered her own humble condition and later observed the lowly entrance of her son, she began to understand this. There was a new, powerful, revolutionary principle by which God was going to renew everything through the Messiah. It was a radical reversal of all human opinions with regard to either greatness or insignificance. The arrogant ones who exalt self and ignore God will be put down, beaten by his mighty arm, she says. In the context of our Lord's day, this would have included the Pharisees, who were in love with themselves and their legalistic philosophy. In contrast, Mary says, God exalts the lowly. Those who assumed they were already spiritually full, Mary tells us, would be sent away empty, while those who admitted to their spiritual bankruptcy were going to be satisfied with good things. This work of God to change the world order began in Mary, but she was so thoroughly convinced that her Lord is a promise keeper, she could speak of these things, get this is so cool in the Greek, as having already been accomplished. Even though Jesus had not yet been born, had not yet died, had not yet risen from the dead. What an exemplary faith and confidence. So God's method was to reverse the order by which greatness is achieved. In sending his son to become an infant born to an unknown teenager, Jehovah was establishing a whole new set of rules for the game of life. I want you to write this down. Pride and self-sufficiency were out. Humility and servanthood were trending in. That's what's trending in the kingdom of God, folks. Stepping on others to get to the top, out. Helping others get to the top, in. What a lovely song sung by Mary to our hearts today. We must join her in celebrating the magnificent power, the values, the salvation, the holiness of God. We join in her thanksgiving for the long arm of the Lord's mercy. It extends to people of all times. And we should stand amazed, along with Mary, at the method God is using to change the world through Christ. As we die, we truly live. As we surrender our rights, we are fulfilled because of our position in Christ. As we are humbling ourselves, the Lord will lift us up. As Christmas rolls around once again in a few weeks, let us get caught up in the wonder and the majesty of the full meaning of the Savior's birthday. And I think as we do, this could become our best Christmas ever. Next week, we'll look at the song of Zechariah, Lord willing. And then the final in this Christmas series on December 22, the birthday boy. I believe Elaine is going to come, or someone is going to come and lead us in our closing song. Yeah, it is Elaine.